Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
As always, it is a joy to be here with you today. Thank you for your graciousness, for accepting my family and I, and making our experience here not just pleasant, but rewarding and just an absolute joy. John remembers. Brother John, where'd he go? Oh, you remembered how I preached last time. He made sure he's got a great big clock right here in front of me. That's good. That's what the notebook's for. It's been a pleasure and a joy to be with you. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to preach today and to participate in the ways that we've been able to. The times out at the camp were fantastic. You know, that was a sheer joy. I hope that in some way that's something that you can continue to keep up with and do in the future. Someone said one time that God must have loved the small church because he made so many of them. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. I think that any time that you get too large, then you lose a lot of what the church was originally created to be. There is a certain church growth philosophy out there now that says that any time a congregation gets to 200, you should split it, start another one, instead of going for a giant church. If you don't, then you lose the actual characteristics of what the local church body was supposed to be. And that's one philosophy of thought out there. And I think there's something that is very much to be said for that. I think that, and I just want to spend a little time just to kind of edify the church. You've got things to offer that nobody else in your area has to offer. And that's just a fact. I'm going to speak to you today very pragmatically. I'm not going to make any more money from the U.S. Navy by what I say or don't say today. So I'm just going to speak very pragmatically about things, okay? There are some things that I am just certain of that will work. Sharing Jesus in love and action and expression always works. Just always works. Today I'm going to deal about the topic of encountering God in decisions and basically at the crossroads of life. But the truth is that every day is fresh and new. We each have a very new opportunity to make decisions for Christ every day that we live. And so we're going to deal with the concept of decisions and of how that we keep ourselves in the best decision-making process by continuing in what Israel was commanded to do, which was to live a lifestyle of praise, which, as we have read, we are to do also. So thank you for allowing me to be here. Jim, thank you so much for coming today. Appreciate that very much. And Beverly, so glad that you made the decision to come out again today. But thank you for all of you. Thank all of you for being willing to come out. A lot of things that we'll never forget about Maine. A lot of people have tried to poke fun at me about the cold weather up here. Cold weather is not a problem. The length of the cold weather, now that's a different story. But the cold weather, I can acclimate. I mean, I just watched the Mainers, and as the Mainers wore this, I wore this. And when they wore that, I wore that. First winter, and man, there's just something in my German ancestry that came forth, and it just didn't bother me. But whew. That's a different thing. You know, I went to the So my thing that I went to the Coast Guard and said over and over as I went from station to station and talked was, I said, in order to make it through the main winters, you need to do three things. One, have a spiritual center. Remember now, I'm talking not out of a pulpit, but eyeball to eyeball to people that are where the rubber meets the road when it comes to all things having to do with the Coast Guard. Get a spiritual center, get a creative outlet, and take lots of vitamin D. And so that was, you know, kind of pragmatic stuff, you know. And so this was the way I approached it. I heard many years ago that at one of these, you know, you have some glorious train stations, and not just the lighthouses and the coastlines, but, you know, your trains are kind of unusual too, especially some of the inland ones that you have here. I heard of a story some years ago about a guy that had a train station that was kind of a country store at the same time, and this was some time ago. And he was a longtime Mainer, and as he was there, am I saying that correctly? Thank you. And now I haven't gone back to calling them Brother John and Sister Melody yet, you know, so we're okay. You know, I saw his eyebrows fur when I said that. And so I heard about this train station somewhere, and I don't know where it was, but back probably during the middle of the 20th century, that there was a guy that came there, and he drove up to the train station, and he was thinking about transportation to that part of upstate Maine, and he looked at the stream that was there beside of the railroad, and he looked inside of the store, and he looked at the train, and he didn't see a schedule, and he was from down about, I think it was Boston is what they said. And so, and this old-time Mainer was watching him kind of size things up, and he was just busy about his work. And the guy that was visiting walked in there to him and said, "Buddy, I want to know some things. You got an answer for me?" And the guy just kind of looked up, said, "Sure." He was ready to answer. Said, "What time's that train come in? What time's a train leave? How deep is that creek out there? A creek or whatever you called it. And how much of the, what's your price on those bananas you got over there on the wall?" The man who never missed a beat just looked back down and said, "In at eight, out at nine, up to your knees, and three for a dime." So it's been interesting to learn the Maine culture. It's nice to see how that there is a blending and a fusion, and yet at the same time, there is a sense of the original Maine identity that's been here for a long time as well. And, you know, and today we're using words like fusion instead of blendedness over and over. And I hear that all the time. So today we're going to go to the scriptures and look at just a few things. Encountering God in the middle of decision making. Crossroads. If I were to ask how many of you are proud to be an American, probably everyone would stand up and say, "Yes, I am," and that kind of thing. Well, I'm thankful to God for being an American. The reason that my number one reason for loving America is very simple, because there have been people that have been willing to sacrifice for my freedom, for something that they believed in. See, it's the principles are important. The Constitution is important. The preamble is important. But the fact that there have been people that have been willing to die for my freedom touches me at a place that nothing else does. That's the foundation that cannot be substituted by any theory or argument or symbol that you can put in front of people. When someone cares that much for you, isn't that what Christ said? No greater love has any man than this than to lay down their life for you. And many, many millions have done that through the years. So we have decisions to make as people, as churches, as congregations. Now, let's look back at the scriptures for a little bit. I want to recap 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 11, just in a nutshell. I love that conversation There's nothing in the scriptures that tells me that verses 1 through 11 is the way that God prefers for us to always talk to him. But let me tell you the way that I view verses 1 through 11. As someone that is having a conversation with God, both as a nation and as a leader of a nation, and that is coming to a place where that they can address God properly. Because sometimes it's kind of like, God, you put us, please stop whining. Come on. Please stop whining. God, you put us here? Well, of course. God, we're going to be here, and they're coming to get us. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Kind of in a little attitude there. Well, I don't really see that as the prime way to pray to God. But this is a conversation, someone working with their own humanity as they're getting to a place, their own humanity as they're getting to a place where they can properly address God. And in verse 12, look at the verse there. Let me make sure I get the right verse. Now, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have, and this is where he starts getting it right, in the second line. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. If he'd have started there, he could have saved us 11 verses. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Have you ever been at such a crossroads in life? Truthfully, if we would be honest, we're there every moment of every day. And when we wake up in the morning, we're there at the beginning. Do I have a to-do list? I have a to-do list constantly. Those days when I'm looking at my computer, and I say, I got 33 things on my to-do list. I can feasibly get 7 of these done today, look at my schedule and figure out how to plan them out and how to see. I got a 6 months planner and a month planner and a week planner, and I can get my to-do list done. But truthfully, if I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is, what have I got to do now? Then I have just made a major mistake. I could save myself a lot of conversation if I just basically immediately say, good morning, Father. I don't know what to do today, but if you'll tell me, I'll go and do that. I save myself a lot of time and a lot of discussion. And that's what an entire nation had to get to before they could get deliverance. Now, let me tell you about a situation that I was in one time, and back 2001. I was trying to make the final decisions about coming into the Navy Chaplain's Corps. And I was a little bit concerned about it for numerous reasons. I had been a pastor for 23 years, and we were going to make a completely different lifestyle change, and everything was going to be foreign, and they were going to send me to Rhode Island to school. And I thought, and so I was just kind of asking God about all this. And so I had some years previously had been to the Brownsville Revival. Any of you ever heard of that? A few of you? They had a revival down there that lasted for many, many years. And they prayed for 7 years and 24/7, and then on Father's Day, 1 year, revival started. They had an outpouring, something similar, I don't know exactly, but something similar to Pentecost. And as that occurred, unique things happened. Very much like the 19th century camp meetings and 20th century camp meetings. No, 19th century camp meetings. I'll get it right in a minute. And so I had been down there one time, and I had seen some things that really got my attention and made me rethink some of my theology and my practices. And so I decided I'd go back down there again. Crisis point, crossroads. And I asked for an interview with a particular individual, the pastor, the associate pastor of the church. And I was granted the interview. And so as I sat there and talked to him, I let him know that I'm aware that you are a retired Navy chaplain and that you did well in it. And I explained my situation to him. And he had a lot of really good things to say to me that were encouraging. They were very encouraging. But the chief thing that he said to me that I've always taken with me and that I hope to impart to you is where God calls you, he will sustain you. That is a chief piece of wisdom that I have carried around like a branding iron. Where God calls you, he will sustain you. Now, remember, there is a scripture that is very much like that. His grace is sufficient for you. Now, sufficient, we think of sufficient as like it's barely enough sometimes. But remember, sufficiency with God is like if we could see things with our human eyes, would be like overplaying the situation because he is all sufficient. And if he sustains us, there's no need for anything else. But in order to understand his call and his direction at those crossroads of life, we must get to the point where that we say, Lord, I just want to bypass all the conversation. I can gripe and whine, and God's okay with hearing us vent, okay? It doesn't offend him. But he wants us to get to the place, and the more mature we get in Christ, the more quickly we get to this, hopefully, amen? Hopefully, the more quickly we get to the point where that we move to where we say, I don't know what to do. I'm just listening and looking at you. And I'm just going to give myself to you until you give me direction. And whatever I know to do that's right and good, I'm going to do it. But I ask for your direction. And so kind of bypass all the fluff and get to the stuff. Now, let's see what happened after they got there. Now, I'm not going to read every verse, but verses 13 through 30. I'm just going to go through a few of those. Verse 13, there was a presentation, if you look there. Everybody, whole families, they stood before the Lord. There was a presentation. They presented themselves. They didn't try to hide like Adam. Go to a place where God had to walk around and say, hey, Adam, where are you? Of course, God knew the answer to that before he asked it. He asked a question for Adam's sake. And so they just said, okay, we're going to try to be very transparent with God. So they presented themselves. That's the next thing we need to do. I present myself, whatever you want. Now, look at the next thing. Verse 14. Well, you see there that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Haziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattiah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. Woo! A lot of words. I understand why Brother John decided he would read that. He was very kind to all of his readers today. He said, I'll just go ahead and read all those big words. Okay. And he said, listen, all of you, Judah. Number 15. This is where the teaching gets specific. Listen, all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thus says the Lord to you. And he says exactly what Jesus said over and over, do not fear. Decisions, if we fear the decision, then the decision itself will cause us to fail. We must not fear. The first thing the Spirit of the Lord said when there is an anointing in part was do not fear. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, do not fear. He said repeatedly, peace, do not fear. Peace, do not fear. Verse after verse after verse. And the prophet said in another place, multitudes caught in the valley of decision. Caught in the valley. You know why they never got to the mountaintop? Because they couldn't make a decision and go, you know. Multitudes caught. Decisions can make us run, as Jonah did, in the wrong direction. Flight. Or it can make us freeze. Make us say, well, I'm just going to be part of the frozen chosen. I'm never going anywhere. No. Come on. I've got gray hair now, so I can say this. If we're gray-headed babies wearing spiritual pampers, then we need to just grow up and get about the master's business. Come on. I mean, I'm not being mean. I'm just, I'm gray-headed too, and I have to say, Lord, get rid of all of my childish ways, you know. I remember we were, we'd leave here on Sunday and go here and eat somewhere most of the time, and we went by Wendy's, and I guess I'm giving them a commercial and didn't think about that, but normally what we do is we get a chili and a salad and kind of split it up and because it's quick and easy and economical to kind of go do that. Well, one Sunday in particular, we walked into the store there, and there was a young lady on the other side of the counter that everything she did was just wrong. I mean, she was just so frustrated. You could just see her face change shades of pink to red to white back and forth like a kaleidoscope, man. I mean, she was just having a hard time. And after about three things went wrong, I said, hey, I'm having a good day. You and I are going to start having... I just started talking to her. I didn't use these exact words, but I just started telling her, everything's going to be okay. I've got all the time in the world, and I'm not mad about anything. Everything's going to be okay. And I just started talking to her like that. And she didn't know what to think of that. To begin with, she wasn't used to her customers talking to her. And she was a little bit embarrassed. And I'm going to talk. I'm going to talk to people. People won't talk to me. We don't have no business together, okay? And so I just started talking to them. That's why I'm coming here to some of those, instead of some of those other churches. You folks are talkers. That's good. Keep it up. Keep it up. I won't go to a barber that won't talk to me. They're not going to cut my hair if they're not going to talk to me. And so I just started talking to her. And she calmed down. Got her to smile a little bit, and she got her manager over there, and they fixed the stuff to cash register, and we went and sat down, and when we said grace over our meal, the three of us prayed for the young lady. I guess at one time in my life, I would have received that like I should have had a right to have been offended. But now, I look at it as a place of, if I don't ever get anything to eat, she needs to hear somebody today talk to her as an adult that's not caught up in a world system of hate and meanness and division. She needs to hear peace be still. And my family and I became a mini church for her in prayer, in intercession for her. And that's what we should have done. And instead of fuss at her, call the manager, get her in trouble, ping her, say, if you'd hadn't have been doing whatever it was you were doing last night, you'd have been alert and on cue today. No, you don't do that stuff to people. I mean, family of God should have some integrity and just help people understand peace. Peace. Notice how good it feels when you hear that word, peace. How the silence brings joy. When you hear peace, decisions, if we choose to allow them to make us fear, then we can freeze, or we can do flight, or we can fight. And we crucify Christ afresh and anew. God's call is for us to just say, all right, this decision may overwhelm me, but you know what? My God is bigger than the situation. So, that's where they were at this point in this process. Now, after he said, do not fear, and he told them what to do, as you read on down to verse 15, I'm going to skip down to 16. He gives them an action plan. Go! go. 16. He says, just go. Now move over to verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed. Now, I'm kind of skipping several things in there. Most of you know the story anyhow. If you don't, go back and read it again. You know, and read the whole chapter. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who could sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of. Does anybody in here know that word? Yes, thank you. Now, I ought have been able to get a Nazarene church to say the word holiness. And should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. An interesting thing happened when I walked through the door today. I was greeted by lots of people, but the two most beautiful people, man, I tell you what, they just met me there at the door and paid me a compliment on my tie. Now, who was, and said, there was somebody on the tie last week. Who was it? Who was on the tie last week?
Mickey Mouse.
Mickey Mouse, right? And what was he doing?
I forgot.
He was playing golf. How many of you remember the little jingle? M-I-C, help me with it, M-I-C-K-E-Y, M-O-U-S-E. How many of you really Mouseketeers? Come on. Yeah, you remember that. See, something happens when you begin to sing. You begin to put things into perspective. Praise puts things into perspective. If you're worried, you can't sing. But if you praise, several things happened. Now here in this story, let's just go look at the rest of this for a second before I come back and draw a little bit more from it. Verse 21, the commandment is given to praise. It's your part in the battle is participation of praise. That's your part. It is by grace through faith you are, help me. Thank you. Good. Nazarenes know about salvation. That's good. Good. It is by grace through faith that you are saved. There is a God part and a man part, and the part that he gives us to do, he gives us the ability to do to start with. he asks us to use our faith. And so, but he gives us the faith to start with. The Bible says to every human, there has been given a measure of faith. Every human. Every human. So you don't ever tell me you don't have any faith, because you and the Bible are at odds at that point. God has given to you a measure of faith. Well, what is that measure? A measure to be able to get more faith by coming to God and receiving more and experiencing more grace. He does something and he asks us to do something. And the thing that he asks us to do, he sustains us and empowers us, and he is completely sufficient to make us able to do if we will make a decision to say yes to God. And then we start praising. Now look what happened. Let's scoot down to 24. When Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. Who? The enemy. And no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, precious jewelry that they stripped off of themselves, more than they could carry away. They were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Now, they were delivered. God is all sufficient. His grace is sufficient. But this is the sufficiency of God. When you come to him properly, you repent in a place of humility. Humility. I'm going to see that in a couple of weeks. Humility. And you say, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I can't do it. It's all dependent on you. Whatever you say, that's what I want to do. We get eyes on him. Then he's able to move like this. They didn't just come out of there winning, but they came out with plus. Because of the spoils of that. Now, one of the things that sounds like a negative to a lot of people, that I feel like that although it is, we might receive as a negative, I must address. When people choose against the will of God, it is something that must happen for the Christian, that you will see the negatives in their life. God does not necessarily call you to go and do something about that. Again, wait for His voice. Wait for His voice. I see a lot of ethical issues that I can't do anything about. I see a lot of wrongs that I can't do anything about. Those things that God calls me to, He will sustain me for. He is sufficient for. But those things that I am not called to, I cannot touch no matter how hard I want, or else it is doomed to deplete me. And Brother John said this, I said it again, Pastor John, I said it in jest a while ago. But Pastor John preached on this last Sunday that there are some people we can touch, some we can't. The areas that God has given you, that He has called you to, we can participate in, and He will fully empower us, not just to keep our nose one nostril above water and tread water, but to make us walk on the water. They both knew it immediately. They both knew that. Just like that. Smart girls. Not just pretty, but smart too. My kind of kids. I like it. You know. So see, this is what God does. But you will have to see. And it's not so that you will be punished in any way. But it's so that we will have the soberness to know that if it were not for the grace of God, I would be in the same place. So that we would know, and so that our compassion would be out of place if we remember the plight of the fallen. And then God takes those memories and He says, let me fuel your desire for ministry from the memories of the fallen. And then go and do the ministry I've called you to. Time will not allow for me to tell you the things that I've seen as I've worked with overseas chapels, overseas air wings, with the Marines, with the submarine community, and now with the Coast Guard. But pray. Be the church as Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. Pray for your leaders, pray for your military, pray for your pastor and his wife, and they didn't give me any money to say that. Okay? You pray for them. Pray for your leaders. I don't care whether he's a donkey or an elephant. Pray for him. I mean, that's, you know, don't let that dare divide you in the body of Christ. Don't let symbols divide you. Don't let social issues divide you. Be united in Christ. In Christ. No matter how much you disagree, you love. Because that's one of the things. Let me just tell you off the top of my head some of the things that praise does. Praise cleanses the individual in the body of Christ. Everybody needs cleansing. Everybody has to take a bath. The more you sing, the more you worship, the louder you do it, the more you do it, as the Bible says of the Jewish people, with your whole heart, which is God's requirement for us, the more then that you are able to be cleansed. One, physically it's good for you because it's making you breathe deeply. Okay, that's just a common sense, I said, pragmatic thing. Breathe deeply, sing loud. But let me tell you something John Wesley said about that. And I'm not going to read all of them, but his directions for singing. He said, learn all the songs, they're helping us with that. We sing some of them, even though I kind of, you know, am walking on my hands sometimes after the song. I don't know, but sing them all. Sing them as frequently as you can. Point four. Sing lustily and with good courage. This is John Wesley said. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. Ooh, Lord, forgive me. Give me grace. Number five, sing modestly. Do not bawl so as to be heard above or distinct above the rest of the congregation, that you may destroy the harmony, but strive to unite your voices together so as to take one clear melodious sound. 6, singing time. Brother, thank you for that. I love having drums in the congregation. Singing time. And point 7, I won't read all of verse 6, 7. Above all, sing spiritually. You have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or any other creature. In order to do this, attend strictly to the sense of what you sing and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve here and reward you when He cometh in the clouds of heaven. Good stuff. Good stuff. Now, so, praise cleanses you. Praise heals you. I've told the story many times about how that when I was a little boy, my mother was singing a old country gospel song, one that's not necessarily theologically wonderful, but at the same time, it was sung, as John preached on last Sunday, with the right attitude of heart. And as she did so, the asthma that was inflicting her left her body. And she's never had asthma anymore. She got healed while pushing a lawnmower singing praise to God. Now she's 81 now, and her breathing's a little bit challenged, but it's not asthma. It's just she's 81, you know. But, you know, there's a difference. And so praise cleanses us, it heals us, and it empowers us. As you praise, you're telling forth the glories of God, and His reality is coming forth in you, because the more you invite Him into your life by praise and worship, the more He comes and lives in you. It's kind of like one guy said, how do you defend the Bible, sir? He said, the same way I would defend a lion. I let it out of its cage. You know. Praise. When the more He comes into you, and as you praise, you invite Him in. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. The more you sing, the more He comes to you. Now, so, and I'm not going to take the time to walk through Hebrews, but if you'll look at verse 15, you'll see there in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and 15th verse, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. When we're in the valley of decision, it may be a sacrifice. But when you get humble and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do that. It'll deliver you as a person, deliver us as a nation. And the sacrifice then becomes fruit that turns sweet for everybody around. Glory to God. Glory to God. Sing strong in Jesus' holy name, especially in the decisions of life. Amen.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve Him today.